Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We are coming now to our final chapter in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that we're going to go over the resurrection and just an amazing blessing to study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that took place that night, or that morning, actually. This morning we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And I've titled this passage, The Loyal Ladies, because we really see how Matthew just hones in on these wonderful women that have come to show honor to our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And it reads this way. Matthew 28, 1 says, Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So when they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, Rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Isn't that great? Well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. What an exciting time in the lives of these disciples. These disciples who were mourning at this time because of the death and the cruelty they had seen that was given to their Savior. And now, Lord, to witness and to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Lord, I believe it was joy unspeakable. You turned their mourning into dancing. And Lord, we know that you can do that with each one of us, dear Father. Those of us that who know Christ, we know that you have turned our sadness into dancing, dear Father. You've caused our hearts to sing and to rejoice in our salvation. I pray now, Lord, that you would speak through me. I ask, Father, that you would feed, that you would minister to your sheep this morning, dear Father. Lord, we are just so blessed to study your word together. And now, God, I ask that you would feed, you would bless, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. We beseech you in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so this morning we see our Lord Jesus, his resurrection. But we have to understand that just the sadness that was upon the disciples at this time, none of them remembered about the resurrection. They were all mourning. The disciples had fled and they were hiding in a certain area, in a certain place, possibly the upper room. The only women that stayed with Jesus were the women. They were with him through the whole time he was on the cross. They heard all his sayings on the cross. They saw where he was prepared and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And we learn here now that it is the next day. It is the day after the Sabbath. It is the third day, beloved. And so we learn here in verses 28 to chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, that of all the people, you would think of all the disciples, right? You would think that it would probably be Peter or John that would first come to the tomb or would first have the account to see the resurrected Christ. But beloved, it was the women who showed their devotion and their commitment and their loyalty even more than the men. And because they came to honor Christ, Christ honored them. And beloved, that's really the Christian life, isn't it? If you have a Christian life and you belong to the Lord and you want God to honor you, you need to honor the Lord. That's just a fact. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And when I run into Christians and they're just having a hard time and it seems like everything that they're doing, that the Lord is against them, the bottom line is this: are you honoring Christ with your life? Are you living to please the Lord? Or are you living to please yourself or somebody else? Because God said, those who honor me, what? I will honor. And I think it's pretty straightforward. And so we see these women, and you see your outlines there inside your bulletins. The loyal ladies. You see the faithful, their faithfulness in verses 1 to 3. You see their fearfulness in verses 4 through 8. And finally, we see this great favor, grace, given to them when Christ appears to them. And Matthew only records that part, right? Let's look at the faithfulness of these women. It is just amazing and to see such godly women who are so devoted, so committed, so loyal to the Lord. And it also made them so broken when they crucified him on the cross. Verses 1 to 3 says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, you have to understand that they didn't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They just named their days after the Sabbath. So it was the first day after the Sabbath. And that's how they saw it, right? Because as the Jewish calendar has it, the Sabbath was the main day for them, the day of worship. And our Lord Jesus resurrected the day after the Sabbath. And for us, of course, it is Sunday. And we learn that that Mary Magdalene, and you'll see Mary Magdalene, always the one out in front. She was always the one that was always abounding. She was over the top. You know why? Because the Lord had delivered her from 7 demons. This woman understood the darkness of hell. She understood what it was like to live a life of torment. And when Christ delivered her, let me tell you, she gave her heart, her soul to Christ. She was completely sold out, devoted to Jesus. And now she comes to the tomb. Not only did she come to the tomb, but it says other ladies came. There may have been two groups, the way it looks like. And what was the reason why they're coming to the tomb? Well, Matthew says here that they came to the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And it says they came to see the tomb. Well, we learned that it was a little more than that, wasn't it? They literally came to anoint the body of our Lord Jesus. Go with me to Mark 16. You also see this in Luke as well. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, can you imagine what a quiet morning that was? You know, this is a Sabbath morning, day of worship. The sun had not yet peeked over the horizon. It was still on the border of dawn. As the women began to walk, we learned that the sun broke, because the Bible, in one area it says it was still dark, in another area it says it was dawn. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome, again, that's the mother of James and John, brought what? Spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, and they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And it's important for us to understand this. What are these women doing there? Beloved, they're coming to honor Christ. They came with a sense of devotion, a sense of brokenness, because they were not fully comprehending why Christ died, and he died in such a horrible way. And they wanted to show their love somehow to the body of Jesus. And so they're coming with spices, and they're coming to the tomb because they want to honor the Lord. And some of us understand that. Some of us, we have loved ones, and we want to say farewell to them, and we want to honor them in their last, even though they're no longer there, it's their corpse, but we want to honor them. And these women wanted to do this in their own very special way. Even though Christ had already been wrapped, already been spices and ointments have been put upon him because of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but they want to do it themselves because of their love, their devotion. They just wanted to honor him, and the only way they knew they could. And so you see these women coming to the tomb, and I want to just say this to you, beloved. I need you to understand this. When you truly are devoted, when you truly have great love and commitment, you know, these women were compelled to do this. They were compelled to do this. That's what love does. When you truly love somebody, or when you truly love the Lord, you're compelled to do certain things. And one of the things is you're compelled to honor God. And you see this. You see, if you ever met people in love, you know, they're just compelled to do things because the Bible says that if you truly love, there's going to be a giving. And that's what these women were doing. They wanted to give of themselves, give of their time, their energy, their money, and they wanted to do what they... The only thing they could do, they wanted to honor Christ. These women were truly committed, weren't they? You know, the picture I get when I look at the scripture of commitment, I think probably the strongest area that I've seen commitment stated is in the book of Ruth. People use this for marriages. Go with me to the book of Ruth. You ever read the book of Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess. She was literally a pagan woman. But the Lord brought this woman named Naomi, her mother-in-law, into her life. And she must have shared the gospel with her. She must have shared salvation with her. Because when Ruth lost her husband, and of course Naomi lost her husband and her two sons, we learned that... That Ruth would not leave her mother-in-law. Remember that? Go with me in the book of Ruth to Ruth chapter 1. Right before, if you can find 1 and 2 Samuel, if you're in Kings, it's before that. It's before Samuel, during the time of the judges. If you can find the book of Judges, it's right after. It's in between Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 1. Verse 6, remember this story? We learned that there was a man who was a Bethlehemite, and he left the land of Bethlehem because there was a famine, and so he left, and that wasn't the wise thing to do because he ended up dying and left his widow behind. Both he and his two sons left two widows, and of course, it made it three with Naomi. Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. It says here, then she, talking about Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so we learn that here is Naomi with her two daughter-in-laws, and they're all widows. God had allowed this to happen to that family, and I believe it was because of disobedience. They shouldn't have left the land. And it says here in verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. She kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? See how ridiculous that sounds? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And so here is Naomi. Her life is at the peak of her mourning and sadness and brokenness. And it all seems hopeless. And the only thing she has left is to go back to her hometown. And hopefully out there she can somehow get some food, because the Lord has visited Bethlehem and with bread. And she was going to go all by herself, just packed up and was about to take off. But she says, daughters, I don't have any more sons for you. In fact, you're not going to have a life with me. If you go with me, you know, I'm just going to be one old lady, and you don't have any husbands. You need to go back to your home. But what we don't realize and what we don't see here is that Ruth had trusted in the Lord her God. She was no longer a pagan, but she believed in the God of Naomi, which is a God of Israel. And so we learn here that Orpah, she kissed her mother-in-law. She went back. But what was Ruth doing in verse 14? She clung to her. You know the type of person Ruth was like? She was devoted. She was loyal. She was committed. And nothing was going to separate her from her mother-in-law. She loved her, and nothing was going to separate her from the Lord. Verse 16, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 15, Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. What was Ruth's response? And this is used many times, I said, in a wedding. Ruth says to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me. Is that commitment? Is that devotion? Is that love? Absolutely. And that's the type of woman that Ruth was. And it says that Naomi, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her, in the sense like, I'm not going to tell her anymore. Beloved, these are the type of women that were at first at the grave. They were just like Ruth. They were committed. They were devoted. They were loyal. They were faithful, godly women. And you know what? They followed the Lord, and they loved him. And they saw all that our Lord Jesus went through, and they wanted to show their loyalty and their devotion to the Lord. And that's why they were coming to the tomb. They weren't expecting what they saw. But these women, they were like Ruth herself. They loved the Lord. They were committed. And beloved, that's what God calls us to be, doesn't he? He calls us to be committed, loyal, in love with him, faithful. And that's what these women were. And again, Mary Magdalene stood out even among these women. This is a commitment the Lord calls us to, beloved, isn't it? Go with me to Luke chapter 9. I want you to look at this. Luke chapter 9, one of the first verses I remember memorizing when I was 18 years old. Luke chapter 9, verse 21, our Lord makes it very clear that if you want to follow him, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, there has to be complete commitment. What does that mean? That means there has to be a denial of yourself. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, it says here that after he told them about his crucifixion, that he's going to rise again, verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he's telling them again beforehand, before it happens. But you know what's important about this? Right after this, he says, and you, if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to go through your own self-denial. And beloved, that's what it means to follow Christ. It's not just a bed of roses. It's not like everything's going to be wonderful. Once you become a Christian, now, you know, everything is just going to be peaches and cream, right? There's going to be possibly persecution. There's going to be a testing of your faith. There's going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are going to be all around you. And so our Lord makes it very clear that when it comes to following him, it's going to be a hard road. And he says in verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, to be a disciple, to be a believer and a Christian, let him do what? Deny himself. Beloved, being a Christian is where you are no longer living to honor and please yourself, but to live and honor and please God. That's what a Christian looks like. It's a person surrendered to Christ, living for Christ, living and dying for Christ, rather than living and dying for yourself and for your glory and your honor. Do you understand that? And so people think, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm going to go to heaven. And yet they're not living to honor the Lord. There's no repentance there. The repentance is you turn away from yourself. You turn away from your sin. You turn away from your idols, as many of them had back then. So Jesus says here, you want to follow me? And he's talking to his disciples because he wants them to really understand the commitment, the devotion, the faithfulness, the loyalty that he's calling them to. So if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And what else? Take up his cross daily. A cross is a symbol of suffering and death, beloved. And then follow me. See that? Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Beloved, you have to understand, you can't hold on to this life. I don't want to hold on to this life. I'm getting older. Everything I have is going to pass away. It's going to burn up. Even this body is getting older. I don't want to hold on to this old body. I want a new body. I don't want this old home. I want a heavenly home, right? I'm looking at the eternal, not the temporal. I mean, I'm thankful for what I have. I thank God for my wife and my children and my home. I thank God for all of that. But you need to understand that it's temporary. And it's all going to go up in smoke. And we're going to hold on to smoke? Really? Or even beauty, right? The Bible says that beauty is just temporary, right? Ladies, you're pretty for a while, but after a while, that beauty fades. It happened. It's like a flower, right? So you want to marry a man where he sees you beautiful all the time. But that's how many young girls, that's how they think. They think they're going to be beautiful forever. I don't know. You got to be careful because these things fade away. So Jesus says here, you want to follow me? If verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You see, there's a surrender, beloved. And here's the logic, verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Let's say you get $1 billion, right? The lottery, what is that, billion something? I don't remember, but it's like over the top. So let's say you get all of that. And then you lose your soul. It's not worth it. So what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? Jesus goes on to say, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so it's important, beloved, that we understand that Christ calls us to faithfulness, to commitment, to devotion, to loyalty. And what a picture that is when you look at these women. They were committed, they were loyal, and they loved the Lord. They were like Ruth, you know. Ruth's like, I'm not going to go anywhere. Where you die, I'm going to die. Your God's going to be my God. Your people, my people. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. That's commitment. And if you're married, that's how you need to see your husband and wife, right? But how much more the Lord? How much more the Lord? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus was speaking to the church in Smyrna, they were the persecuted church, and he says, some of you are going to go through tribulation. You're going to be thrown in prison. And he says to them, be faithful until death, he says. And beloved, that's how we need to look at our lives. Being a Christian, being devoted to Christ, it's for a whole life. Committed, surrendered to Christ. These women were the virtuous women in Proverbs 31, weren't they? Go with me to Proverbs 31. Godly women. And you know, some of you are so blessed. And I told you last week, I am so blessed. I believe all my life I had godly women around me that helped me and blessed me. And it goes back to my grandmother, even my great-grandmother. I didn't know her that well. But definitely my grandmother. Boy, she loved me so much. Wow. I remember running into her back door. I was like, just this little kid. I remember my grandmother squatting down and going like this. And she was right there where the stove was, and she got me. And I remember she would just kiss my whole face all up. And I was like, I was just eating it up, you know. My grandmother loved me, and she was a godly woman. And my mother, godly woman, and my wife, and my girls. I'm so thankful. And we have godly women in this church. How blessed are we? Proverbs 31, after the book of Psalm, book of Proverbs. And it's called The Virtuous Wife. And this is, you know, what all women would need to attain to, in the sense that you want to be virtuous. You want to be, the word virtue means not only is a person godly and moral excellence, but also has heroic tendencies in it. Proverbs 31, look at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? And I would even say, who can find a virtuous woman? Right? Her worth is far above rubies. And the reason why Solomon uses rubies, because that was the most precious gem at the time. Today we would say diamonds. Okay? So today we would say, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above diamonds. And listen to this. And the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. You know why? Because she's a faithful, committed, devoted woman of God. That's why. The heart of her husband trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax. She's a hard worker and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. So she's well-to-do. She considers a field and buys it. She's also a woman that's is able to make financial decisions. And from her profits, you know, because she works hard, she makes money here. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out at night, by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. That's how you make things, right? And her hand holds a spindle. So she works with her hands, she makes things, and she sells them. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to who? To the needy. She's a considerate woman. She is not afraid of snow for her household, and for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes sure she meets the needs of her household. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. In other words, he's one of the wise men that goes to the gates, a businessman. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And listen to what he says. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. And here it is, beloved, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Beloved, this is so important. These are the type of women that went to the grave of Christ. They were faithful, godly women, and they feared the Lord. And they were disciples of Christ. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you consider yourself as a faithful man or woman? Do you consider yourself as that? Do you see yourself as a faithful servant of Christ? And if you don't, you need to. You need to put yourself out as a faithful servant of Christ. You need to see what the Lord has for you. You see, you're either going to be faithful or you're going to be flaky. You understand that? And you know, you met flaky people, right? And you met faithful people. You need to be known as a person who is faithful to the Lord in all that you do. And you need to plant your feet and be faithful. And you need to know the Word of God, and you need to obey the Word of God. And you know what? You'll be known as a faithful woman, a faithful man. But also, we need to be called faithful servants, right? Faithful servants. And that's what these women were. These women were not idle. When they saw where Jesus was buried, they waited till after the Sabbath because you're not supposed to do any work or anything on the Sabbath. And they waited. When it was still dark, there they were with their spices. They're going to the grave. They're expecting to find the corpse of Jesus. But they didn't find a corpse. In fact, we learn in the book of Mark, when they're on their way, they're like, wait a minute, who's going to move that giant stone? Go back with me to the book of Matthew 28. Matthew 28, look at verses 4 through 8. So we learn that before the women got there, the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and there was an earthquake, and he literally, as we learn through the book of Luke, literally took the round stone out of its socket and just slammed it on the ground, sat down. The men, when they saw the angel, they fainted. And like I mentioned before, like little girls, they fainted. And then they took off, right? And here come the women. And they see the stone, and they see the tomb is open. Now we learn that Mary Magdalene was the first one to get there. And before she even saw an angel or anything, she ran back to Peter and John. Not the rest of the women. Remember, there may have been two groups. And what happens in verses 4 through 8? And verse 4 says the guards shook for fear and of him, of this angel, and rightly they should have been afraid. And they became like dead men. Verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And you can imagine, the women are there, and as the angel's talking to them, they're just scared out of their minds, okay? Because when you see an angel of the Lord, and you see it through different passages of Scripture, when you see an angel of the Lord, it's not like, hey, high five or something, you know? You don't do that. What you see is you see the glory of God. And the first thing when you see an angel, you see their glory and you see their power. And in a sense, you sense their holiness that comes from heaven. And guess what? You sense your sinfulness. And whenever you see an angel of the Lord speaking to God's people, there is godly fear. You see it throughout the book of Luke. You see it in the book of Acts. When the angel speaks to Zacharias and to Mary and even to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, every one of them were so afraid. And so when they saw the angel, they're paralyzed with fear. And the angel begins to speak with them. And it says here, verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And guess what they did? They actually went with him and went into the tomb. So he says, come, see where he laid. And we learn in the book of John that when Mary was looked into the tomb, she saw an angel, one sitting at where the head, where the body would lay, where the head was and where the feet were. There were two angels there. And it's almost like a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, where it had the two angels looking at the mercy seat, you know. And it's like a picture of because Jesus Christ, beloved, is our mercy seat. And when Mary saw that in John chapter 10, when she looked in, she saw the two angels sitting at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus' body had laid. But we'll talk about that in a second. She was so distraught. It didn't even matter to her. And so here are these ladies, and we believe they were angels, but it was one that was a spokesman that spoke. And he says, don't be afraid. You seek the Lord Jesus? He is not here. I like the book of Luke. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that. He is not here. I hope that at my funeral, someday, someone will say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? I won't be there, beloved. You're going to see my old house. You're going to see the old house I used to live in. But I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be with the Lord. You know what it's like? It's like when an old friend moves away, you know. And you go and you decide you're going to go and visit their house. Well, that's where my friend lived. And they're not there anymore. They're now like in Minnesota or somewhere. So why are you visiting their house? I don't know. I just, you know. And I understand that. I mean, sometimes you have these old memories, you know. Sometimes some of you like to go back to the old house where you were born. But we learned that these women, they were looking for a corpse. There is no corpse. Christ has risen. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, would you? Luke chapter 1. I want you to see this godly fear, and it's a good fear, by the way. And I truly believe the fear is because of the holiness of this angelic creature. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 5. Remember this. Luke 1 verse 5, and in those days, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. These were godly people. But they had no child, remember that? Because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And guess what they've been praying for? They are praying that God may grant them a child. And guess what? The Lord said yes. In their old age. Verse 8. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn the incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then what happened? An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was rejoicing. Is that what it says? It was a holy terror. Again, when you see an angel of the Lord, there is holy terror there. Because you sense his holiness and his righteousness, because he reflects the holiness of God. And it says, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now jump over to verse 26. Verse 26, same chapter. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. You guys know who this is. And of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice," or hail, basically. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she rejoiced. Is that what it says? Again, there's this holy terror. When she saw him, she was troubled. Trust me, she was trembling at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, this is how we know she was afraid. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Luke chapter 2, verse 9. After Jesus was born, an angel appears a third time to the shepherds in the field. Remember this? Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We'll start there. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were rejoicing." Is that what it says? "They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them," for the third time, "stop being afraid." Why? Because there's a holy terror there. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What is my point here? Every time you see an angel of the Lord, there is fear because of the majesty and the glory and the power and the holiness of this angel. And that's exactly what happened to these women. There was a holy terror. And that's what happened to the soldiers. When they saw this angel, they fainted. The only thing that kept these women from fainting was probably the mercy of God. And so, beloved, we see in Luke chapter 24, when they saw the angel, you know what they did? In Luke chapter 24, and it talks about when they saw the angel, they fell right at his feet. So almost in a sense, they almost fainted, you know, because they're so fearful. And you know, it's a good thing. You have to understand, there are two motivators that God allows to be used in our lives. And probably the strongest motivators that's known to mankind. You know what those are? Number one is fear. You know what the other one is? It's love. And if you don't serve the Lord because you love the Lord, my dear friend, you better serve the Lord because you fear the Lord. You understand that? There are two motivators that cause a person to turn to the Lord. One is fear and one is love. And these women, they love the Lord. But here, when they saw the angel, there was a holy terror. And they had such fear. But the angel told them that Christ was not there. Now, he gives them orders as well. Remember that? Go back with me to Matthew 28. He not only tells them that Christ is not there, come and see the place where he lay. And they did go in there. They did look. We have to understand that Mary Magdalene was no longer with them. Because when she saw the empty tomb, she took a beeline straight to the apostles. So it was the rest of the women that came. Mary Magdalene was not there. We'll see that in John chapter 20. What happened? Now, the rest of the women, when they were there and they stood there, the angel appeared and spoke to them. And it says here that he has risen. Now look at verse 7. Now the instruction comes in. You know, and this is so important, beloved. It's like the Lord reveals himself to us, right? He gives us his word. He gives us his truth. And just like these women are eyewitnesses to that, our Lord Jesus now has resurrected, because now they even have the angel proclaiming this to them. They have now a responsibility. Just like you and I have a responsibility, we need to tell others. And what does the angel say to the women? Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. Therefore, you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So the angel kind of takes off and says, "Look, I've done my job now. I told you, it's in your hands, girls." So now they begin to take off, you know. But understand that with this knowledge, there is responsibility. And just like you and I, those of you that are saved and are redeemed, you need to tell others that there is forgiveness, that there is salvation from the Lord, and that the Savior we serve is a risen Savior. And so you see these women just with great fear, but you know what? There's also great reverence there. Go with me to Proverbs 14. Like I said, fear is a good thing. You know, some people think that fear, it's a bad thing. Well, not if you fear the right thing. It's like love. You can love the wrong thing, right? You can love money. And what is that? The root of all kinds of evil. You can love the wrong things, but if you love the right thing, if you love the Lord, that's the right thing. It's the same thing with fear. You can fear the wrong things, but the one that we ought to fear is the Lord. And so there is a healthy fear that we need to have. Proverbs, go back to Proverbs. Remember after Psalms? Proverbs 14, look at verse 2. Talking about fear. "And I told you that fear is a tremendous motivator." Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 2 and then we'll look at verse 16. Verse 2 says, "He who walks in his uprightness," in other words, righteously, "fears the Lord." That's a wise man, by the way, because that's the beginning of wisdom. "But he who is perverse in his ways despises him." So how do we know if you're a righteous man? How do we know if you fear the Lord? We see the way you live your life. If you see a righteous man doing what is right and doing what is pure, guess what? That person fears the Lord. Because that person knows that someday he'll stand before Almighty God and give an account. That person knows that someday that day is going to come and he walks all day long in the fear of the Lord. You know what? That's a righteous person. And I hope that you are a righteous person and that you fear the Lord. Look at verse 16. Proverbs 14, verse 16. "A wise man," versus a foolish man, right? "Fears." And what does he do? "Departs from evil. But a fool rages and is self-confident." And that fool goes with his self-confidence all the way to hell. But a wise man fears. He fears the Lord. He knows that God Almighty knows everything and sees everything. Excuse me. And has a place called hell. He fears. And he fears the Lord. And he fears God's judgment. And you know what? It causes him to depart from evil. And that's a man who fears the Lord. Verse, look at Proverbs 28, verse 14. "Beloved, fear is not your enemy, but in a sense, it is something that we need to hold on to when it comes to the Lord. We're not to fear man, because the Bible says the fear of man is a trap, it's a snare. We're to fear God. We're not to fear any circumstances, only fear the Lord. God is the one in control. He's on the throne. Jesus even says, don't even fear him who can kill the body, but rather fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. That's the one we have to fear. So we need to have fear in the right way. And every authority that God has put over you, we need to have a healthy respect and fear, because God has put that authority over us. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is a man who is always what? Reverent. Isn't that interesting? It's actually the same word, fear, but it's now the word reverent. And it shows you that you and I need to have a very healthy reverence for the Lord. You know why? Because God can take our life at any moment. And anybody else's life. And so we have this respect and reverence when we come to the Lord. Happy is a man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And so we always need to understand that whatever we do and whatever we say, God is watching us. One of the reasons why Joseph did not sin with Potiphar's wife, when he says, how can I do this before God? Joseph lived his life knowing all the time that he was in the presence of God. And the reason why he did not go and sin and commit adultery with that woman is because he knew that he was in the presence of God. And beloved, that's going to keep you and I from sin. The fear of the Lord. And know this, there is nothing secret from God. You might have closed doors and go behind closed doors. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is going to keep you from sin, from evil. It's a good thing. And so we see here that the Lord uses that. And with these women, when they see these angels, not that they're sinning, but rather they have this healthy respect and reverence, so much so that they're almost fainting, you know. And we know that the men definitely fainted. But the fear of the Lord is a good thing. We need to learn to fear and to respect the Lord. And when we do that, that causes us to live righteously. And so, beloved, all these things that the world says are negative, really, God uses those things. It's just like a guilty conscience. You know, the guilty conscience God gave us so that we'll turn to Him and understand that forgiveness comes from God. God is the one that cleanses. God is the one that gives us His peace. So when there's guilt, there's a reason for it. And God wants us to confess and get right with Him. Even sorrow. Some people believe that, mourning and sorrow, they're so bad. Guess what? It's not your enemy. But rather, when we mourn and we have sorrow, we need to mourn and cry out to the Lord. Let Him be our comforter. But God uses that in our lives to mold us more into the image of Christ. Right? More into the image of Christ. It wasn't Christ known as a man of sorrows? Yes. You know why? Because of sin all around him. And so you and I, we have to have a healthy reverence, a healthy respect, a healthy fear of God. And you know what? It's going to keep us on the straight and narrow. And I don't know about you, but if you begin to sin against the Lord and you belong to the Lord and you're redeemed, God will take you to the woodshed and He'll teach you fear. He will. I got enough spankings from my dad to know that doing that is not good. I got the connection of doing bad and having pain on my bottom. I got the connection. Like, I do that. If I do that, I'm going to be in big trouble. And I thank God. And there needs to be that connection. The fear of the Lord will keep us. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 28. What a blessing. And only Matthew records this. We see the women, and they are afraid, and the angel speaks to them, gives them their marching orders, in a sense, their mission. Go tell the disciples. The book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 8, it says that the women hesitated. They were so afraid. It says, Mark ends his book by saying, they didn't go and tell anybody. And that's where I believe the Lord Jesus came in. Because in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 9 and 10, I think the women were hesitating because it was such a fearful thing for them. And I want you to see this in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 28. And it says here, so verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now, we learn through Mark, they may have hesitated, and by God's grace, our Lord Jesus appears to them. This is just an amazing thing. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, what happened? Behold, it's like all of a sudden, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. First of all, again, there might have been tremendous fear there because even Jesus tells them to stop being afraid. And it says, and they came and they held them by the feet and worshiped him. What a tender picture. They recognize him. And it's almost like a lost son, you know. They see Jesus and they see the one that was crucified and they see him alive and they go to him. You can see these women huddling at the feet of Jesus. And they're just so thankful they have him back. And so they're worshiping him. Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, oh, by the way, what Jesus doesn't say to them is like, no, stop worshiping me. Worship God. Jesus doesn't say that. Why? Because he's God. Did you know if you worship anyone other than God, you are blaspheming? You're doing wrong. You're doing evil. You are an idolater. If you're worshiping anyone other than God, Jesus didn't push them away. He received the worship. In fact, he tries to comfort them and he says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren for the second time to go to Galilee and there they will see me. Again, that's where he appeared, they believe, to over 500 people. And so the women were still afraid. Like I said, we learned through the book of Mark that they kind of hesitated. But the Lord came and he began to assure them. And that's the question you need to ask yourself. Why did Jesus appear to them? Well, I think he appeared to them because, number one, he wanted to encourage them. Number two, he wanted to assure them of his resurrection. But I think it goes back to the first point that we were making this morning. I truly believe that Jesus knew that the woman had come to the grave to honor him. And then instead, Jesus came and honored them, didn't he? He honored them. Beloved, I don't know about you, but it's such a truth that if you live to honor Christ, Christ will honor you. That's the way it works, right? It's like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's another way of saying that. It really is. When you honor the Lord. And go with me now to John chapter 20. What happened to Mary? Where was Mary? She was gone. She saw the empty tomb, the stone gone or moved, and she jumped to conclusions. Remember that? In John chapter 20, she thought there were grave robbers. John chapter 20, verse 1. We believe that Mary was the first one to the tomb. Mary loved the Lord. She was devoted. She was committed. She loved the Lord so fiercely, and it shows you that her mourning was so profound. It says in chapter 20, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So Mary, instead of going and investigating, she jumped to conclusions. Someone had stolen the body of Jesus, so she ran to Peter and John. She didn't see any angels. And she went and told them someone stole the body of Jesus. And let me tell you, she was so broken. Because if she was eyewitness to what Jesus went through on the cross and the nails and the beatings, she thought, when is this going to stop? All right. It's almost like, haven't you had enough? You already crucified him and killed him, and now you can't even leave his body alone. I mean, you can understand the anger and the agony that she may have gone through. And so she sees the stone gone, and she believes that taking his body, verse 2. So she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we do not know where they have laid him. Now who is they? Who is she talking about? The enemies of Christ. She believes that they were that his death was not enough, that they now had to take his body. So she was so frustrated, so angry, and so hurt. It says in verse 3, and then Peter went out, and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. They believed that John was younger than Peter. And came to the tomb first, and he stooping down and looking in. This time when Peter was waiting, and John went right into the tomb. And it says that when he saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and I'm sorry, it was Simon that went into the tomb. Simon Peter came and following him went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloth lying there. Now, what was so amazing about the picture, remember this? You go into the tomb, and if they were grave robbers, you expect there to be the linen wrappings maybe thrashed about, and or you see drag marks, or you see something that gives you evidence that someone came and stole the body. What was interesting was that the linen wrappings that were around the body of Jesus were still there. It was like a mummy. It's like looking at a mummy. Bless you. And there's no body inside the mummy, but just the wrappings. And because remember, there's 100 pounds of ointment and spices. So there was this, almost like this silhouette of, or you have this mummy and you have this body. It looks like there was a body in there, but maybe it sank down. But you see the linen wrappings and it's still there, as if the body was still in it. And then the part that went around the head, someone had gotten it and taken it time to fold it and to put it across the room. Like someone took their time. And so they look at the wrappings and they look at, and Peter looks at the part where that was around the head and he's thinking, this is not a grave robbery. Something else happened. See, he went in, but Mary didn't. And it says here that then the other disciple who came in verse 8 came to the tomb first also, went in also, and he saw and what? And he believed. Christ has risen. Excuse me. So Peter goes in, John goes in, they see the miracle. That's really what they saw. They saw the miracle of body's gone. No grave robbers. Something else happened here. But Mary was so distraught. Verse 11. And this is another woman, another loyal, devoted, godly woman. In the midst of her mourning. And it says here in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped in and she looked into the tomb. She was so distraught, she wasn't even thinking straight. She wasn't even seeing straight. She was just filled with mourning. It's the same word they use to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same word, to be filled. She was just completely controlled by her mourning. And even though she looked in the tomb, and look at verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And that doesn't even faze her. She's so controlled by her sadness, her sorrow, and her mourning. She's not even thinking, these are angels of God. It's amazing what caused the other women to be startled. She's just so consumed. Look at verse 13. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. and did not know that was Jesus. Now, Jesus may have disguised himself. He did that on the road to Emmaus, didn't he? She looks at Jesus, and she thought he was the gardener. This woman really was distraught. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She was so attached to the Lord. She loved him so much. She wanted to go, and she'll take the body herself. You know what I mean? She just wanted him to be safe. She wanted him to be in the tomb. She thought Jesus was dead. Verse 16, and Jesus said to her, what? Mary. And you know, it's just like you and I, when we hear our mother speak to us and they say our name, you're like, no, that's your mother. You know right away that's your father. You know what I mean? Or your husband or your wife. You know when they say your name, you know that's your wife's voice. That's your husband's voice. You recognize their voice because of your love and your devotion and your commitment and your connection to them. And when she heard the name Mary from Jesus' lips, she knew that was Jesus. She knew it was him. And beloved, someday God will call you by name. And you will recognize his voice. And that's what he said. That's all he had to say. Mary. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Actually, it means my teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus is saying to her, Mary, you cannot cling to me the way you have been. In other words, to his physical body, because Christ is going to ascend to heaven. And Mary needs to understand and get used to that it's the Holy Spirit that's going to come down, and now she can communicate to the Lord and have the presence of the Lord with her, but she's not going to be able to touch him anymore. And beloved, now we do have the Lord with us. So he says to Mary, "Do not cling to me." Why didn't he say that to the other women? Get away from me. He didn't do that. They fell down. They worshiped him. She was worshiping him too, but at the same time, she was just too attached to him in a physical way. And there's going to come a time where he no longer would be there. But her love and devotion needs to go on. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And so, Mary, along with the other women like Salome and the other Mary, we believe there's in the book of Luke, it says Joanna. All these different women, the Lord honored them. And I truly believe it's because of their great, great love for the Lord. Even when the Lord appeared to doubting Thomas, remember? Our time is running out, but he says, "Thomas, reach here, your finger here and your hand here. Be not unbelieving, but believing." And what was Thomas' words? "My Lord and my God." Now, at that moment, Jesus said, "Wait a minute, you called me God? No, don't do that." Jesus didn't say that. He accepted Thomas's worship. We learn in Matthew chapter 28 that when the disciples saw him, they came and they worshiped him. Beloved, Jesus is God in the flesh. And these women worshipped him. His disciples worshipped him. You and I, we must worship him. The Bible says in the book of Philippians that the Lord will exalt him, and that every name, and it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let me ask you this. Is Jesus Lord of your life? These women saw him as their Lord and their God. Let me just close with this. Our time is fleeing rapidly. Listen to what John chapter 3 says in verse 17. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And so, beloved, that's what repentance is all about. We need to repent from evil, from sin, and we need to turn to Christ. Remember this, that man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God, the deliverance from God's wrath. So let me ask you a question. Have you been delivered from God's wrath? Have you come to God for forgiveness? Do you remember when you've done that? When you actually came to the Lord and asked him to forgive you and to save you? Beloved, this is why Christ suffered, isn't it? He suffered and he died so that we may be forgiven. So that we may be saved and rescued from the wrath to come. This is why Christ died. And on the third day, as we've seen here, Christ rose from the dead. And when Christ rose from the dead, he conquered the curse of sin. That's why he rose from the dead. He had to conquer that. And he conquered the curse of sin. And he solidified our justification. And as you know, if someone were to ask you, well, what must I do to be saved? First of all, you got to share the gospel with them, right? What Christ has done, how he suffered and died for sinners, and how he rose from the grave. But we also need to tell every man that God calls every man and every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So let me ask you again, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? You know, we have so many friends and relatives, and they just don't think about the wrath to come. I told you that when you talk to young people all the time, they don't think about dying. They don't think about eternity. And you know, that's such a grave mistake. We have to tell people, look, you may not be around tomorrow. Please repent. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. And so that's why when you talk to somebody and you share the gospel, make sure you share it with a sense of urgency. Because you may never see them again. And we have to share the gospel with them. But we need to make sure that we have repented and we have trusted Christ. Let's all stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. And I thank you for these very sweet, committed, devoted, and godly women. Father, thank you for the godly women that we have in our church. They are committed and devoted to you, Father. And I just pray that you would help us all to be committed, devoted, loyal, faithful. Help us, Father, that we would be that person. And Lord, that we can be a person that others can see the love of Christ in us. Just like with Mary Magdalene, she loved the Lord so fiercely that, Lord, she was the first one to the tomb. She was there at the cross. She was with Christ. Truly, she was a disciple of Jesus. So, Father, we just pray that you help us to learn to be loyal, devoted, and committed, just like these godly women. Bless us now, Father, we pray. And we ask you to give us a good week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.